Well, after a few sermons on prayer in general, we now get to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave that model prayer to us, to his disciples, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's back in chapter 6. But he teaches us more about prayer a little bit later in that sermon. And today we want to use this portion of teaching from Matthew 7 to help us consider the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Again, not a petition, not one of our requests to God, but simply the way that we address our God in heaven. Our Father, you'll notice the sermon title, praying to our Father in heaven. With that, friends, we turn to the living and holy word of God here in Matthew 7, starting at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? The word of God from Matthew 7 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, there are many people who would say that prayer is a form of meditation. Some folks would even say that they're praying when they turn inward. They look deep inside themselves and into their own souls. But when we Christians talk about prayer, we are, of course, referring to that activity of speaking to God. It may involve meditation. It must involve some serious self-reflection. But you do not really pray unless you speak directly to God from your heart. Our Lord made this so abundantly clear midway through the Sermon on the Mount. We just read some words from chapter 7, but again, earlier in chapter 6 where he gives the Lord's Prayer, there's some more teaching there on prayer, and I'd like you to read that with me very briefly. Just a few verses there from chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, since Jesus is the Son of God, friends, at times it is appropriate to direct our prayers to him. And there are examples of that in the New Testament. I think a good case can be made for praying to the Holy Spirit as well, though we don't have examples of that. He's one God with the Father and the Son, so it would stand to reason that we can speak to him. He is a person, after all, and he is our God. But our Lord Jesus could not be any clearer. Our prayers should usually be addressed to God, our Father. They're for him to hear especially. Others may hear, but it's not especially for other people. It's especially to God. We're speaking directly to God, our Father. And today, we want to consider especially how we are to address God as our Father who art in heaven, the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Before doing that, however, I want to make just a couple of very brief points about the Lord's Prayer as a whole. For one thing, Christ gave it to his disciples, the Lord's Prayer, so that we would use it as a model that should shape our prayers. He gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model that should shape our prayers. The Lord first spoke this prayer, as you see there in Matthew 6. But it's not his prayer, right? The Holy Son of God, totally sinless, would have never asked the Father to forgive him, right? So it's not his prayer. He's given it to his disciples, sinful people, that we would make this our prayer to our God and Father. It's a model that is to shape our prayers. It's a guide. It's an example. He's showing us how to pray. And so we should use the Lord's Prayer to that end. To think about the things Jesus says, the different lines. Certainly this is what our catechism is teaching us to do here in its very last section. Going line by line through the Lord's Prayer and considering what would it mean if we really understood this line and then the next line of the Lord's Prayer and the next. What do these things mean? What is it to pray this way? We'll be doing that a little bit today and Lord willing, in the coming weeks. But I want to make this very clear, friends. Recitation of the Lord's Prayer in our homes and in public worship, it's a good practice. Because we often need to be reminded of the pattern of prayer that Jesus gave us to follow. We should recite the prayer on occasion. We do weekly here in evening worship, especially in this congregation, every Lord's Day. But please do not imagine that the Lord's Prayer by itself can serve as your personal prayer. There's a lot of vain repetition of this prayer, which is really nothing but an empty-headed, cold-hearted lipping of words. Such a practice can never compensate for someone's failure to make personal prayers to God. The Lord's Prayer is a model for our prayers, and Jesus does not mean that all our prayers should be as short as this example. He makes that very clear in John 17, considerably longer prayer that we find there from the lips of Jesus. An actual prayer he made to the Father, right? In John 17. So this isn't an example of how short our prayer should be, but it is an example of the sort of simplicity that we should have characterizing our prayers. God will never be impressed by our eloquence. He will never be informed by many words that we might use in our prayers. He wants us to speak to him in a simple and straightforward manner. From our hearts. That's true prayer. Speaking to God in a simple, straightforward manner from the heart. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us what sort of desires should be in those hearts that are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. This has got to be one of the most important things we can learn from the model prayer that our Lord Jesus gave to us. Listen, brothers and sisters, in our prayers we should be mostly concerned with spiritual things. And nothing can help us to do this as well as focusing primarily on God. Let me just say that again. It's of vital importance. In our prayers, we should be mostly concerned with spiritual things. Not exclusively concerned with spiritual things, but mostly. And nothing can help us do this as well as focusing primarily on God himself. If you have even the most basic understanding of the Lord's Prayer, you recognize how it is almost entirely about spiritual matters. Almost entirely. There is that little bit, give us our daily bread. But proportionally, spiritual concerns far outweigh the physical and temporal. And you recognize, if you have even the slightest familiarity with this prayer, you recognize that the whole first half is rigorously focused on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Would you say, friends, that it's ever the case that half of your prayer content is directly focused on God and His things, and those things that are of greatest concern to Him. Dear saints, when we pray this way, with this sort of focus upon God Himself, we practice being truly human, seeking to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Sure, we must pray about ourselves and our own needs, but we will end up having a very different perspective on our needs when we have minds properly aligned with who God is, when we have hearts that are resting in this great God, hearts that are seeking more satisfaction in our God. This is why it is so important that we know to whom we speak in our prayers. And it's why the first line of the Lord's Prayer gets the remainder of our attention this morning. Only those six words at the very beginning, "Our Father who art in heaven." Let's look again at the teaching of our catechism as it teaches us about the way we address God in our prayers. Number 120, Heidelberg Catechism, question 120. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? Listen to the answer. At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer: the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. You see, Matthew 7 really inserted there in the answer of 120, right? And then 121, the remainder of that first line, we call Him our Father, but why the words "who art in heaven"? The answer to 121: these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect, there's trust again, right? To expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. So friends, really what you find in both 120 and 121 is this very basic message of praying to our Father who art in heaven, because such words, if we take them to heart, should provoke our hearts to awe and trust. That's the phrase there in 120 that really does summarize the message I have for you today from God's Word. We speak to God, our Father in heaven, that we might be heartily engaged in awe and trust in our prayers. Brings me to my first point then about this very first line of the Lord's Prayer. We call upon God as Father in heaven so that we may pray to Him with heartfelt awe. A-W-E, awe before His holy majesty. The word awe has been cheapened by the overuse of its related adjective, awesome. There's an awesome sports car. I just saw an awesome movie. That purse is awesome. It used to be the case that when you agreed on a plan with somebody, you might end your conversation by saying, "Okay, great," or "cool." Now it's just a simple, "awesome." There's nothing awesome about the plan. You're just going to meet for lunch, but you end by saying, "awesome." It's not awesome. Cool, maybe, depending on the person, but not awesome. But you see, it is awesome to meet with God. And we should be filled with heartfelt awe when we call on that God in prayer. Friends, when I use that word, awe, I refer to a sense of wonder toward God. I refer to the feeling of amazement before an awesome being. I mean a fear of someone who has infinite power. Someone who knows all things. Someone who is utterly pure and good. Someone who is so holy and majestic that a proper stance before Him is what John Piper calls stunned silence. Maybe not words to begin with. Not to plunge ourselves into speaking to God so quickly and so easily, but to be silent before Him. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Do you ever sense what a profound wonder it is that in prayer you get to speak directly to the living God, Almighty Creator of the universe, that great and glorious King who upholds and governs all things by His sovereign power? Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven," so that we will be struck with heartfelt awe when we begin speaking to the God of heaven, by whom and for whom all things exist. When the prophet Isaiah caught a glimpse of God's heavenly throne room, so great was the glory of God's holy majesty that the prophet thought he was doomed to die right there on the spot. And Isaiah saw angels there before God, but these angels covered their faces with their wings. Even these sinless heavenly beings would not dare to look directly upon God, holy King of heaven. He's a holy God in a consuming fire, and when we approach Him, friends, we ought to be filled with heartfelt awe, amazement, fear, wonder toward this great and holy God of unimaginable glory. Hebrews 12 says that in our worship, in all of our worship, we should have reverence and awe before God. That certainly applies to prayer, I think especially to prayer. When we're speaking directly to God, we should have hearts filled with reverence and awe. We must humble ourselves before God when we call on His name, you see. And perhaps at times, we need to be silent before Him until our hearts are properly filled with reverence and awe toward God. Silence at the beginning of our prayers would probably do us some good. Respectful children, no matter their age, should have reverence toward their earthly fathers, a reverence that keeps us from speaking to our fathers as if they were our equals. We should have that kind of reverence for our dads throughout our whole life, as long as we both live. We speak to our fathers with honor. We don't just speak to them like they're an equal, like a buddy. They might be your buddy, they might be a friend, but a father should be revered. Citizens of any country should usually have a healthy fear, respect toward their rulers, so that they would never speak to their king or to their president in a casual or flippant way. How much more ought we to have heartfelt reverence and awe before Almighty God, the King of the whole universe? We may talk to God with real intimacy, even with a sense of personal familiarity, family familiarity, right? We're going to speak about that in a moment. But we must avoid all flippancy and disrespect. The holy God of heaven is to be greatly feared from our hearts, and this fear, this awe, should shape the way that we speak to God in our prayers. Dear brothers and sisters, begin your prayers with some serious consideration of God's nature, of His character and perfections. Give thought to His holiness, to His awesome power, to His sovereign dominion, His infinite knowledge, His perfect justice, His terrible wrath. Give thought to such things, and lest such thoughts keep you in stunned silence, make sure you also give some thought to God's sweet grace through Jesus Christ, His tender mercies which never fail us. Give thought to His faithful love for us in Christ His Son. For we are to have awe in the presence of God, but our prayers can begin properly only when we also have a heartfelt trust in God's love toward us in Christ. that awesome love by which he has redeemed us and has adopted us to be his children. And that brings me to my second point this morning. We call on God as Father in heaven so that we may pray to him with heartfelt trust in his great love. We've considered awe. Now we want to think about trust, secondly. We call on God as Father in heaven so that we may pray to him with heartfelt trust in his great love. It's been a focus of previous sermons, but it really does deserve a little bit more attention today. In our prayers, we address Almighty God not as a stranger. And we do not address God as some distant king who has little, if any, concern for us or any time for us. We do not address him as some angry enemy whom we must appease. Through his redeeming grace that he has set upon us in Christ Jesus, we believers get to address Almighty God as our loving Father. It's no small wonder that we get to speak directly to the great King of the universe, but it is a profound wonder, maybe the wonder of all wonders, that we sinners get to call this God our Father in heaven. If you have awe before his holy majesty, I think we must have even more awe and grateful, joyful awe before God, whom we have the wondrous privilege of calling Father in heaven. You know, that was not the case for the saints who lived before Christ. We find scores and scores of prayers recorded throughout the Old Testament. None of them begin by addressing God as Father. Now, the people of Israel were God's covenant children, and they could view Yahweh as their loving and compassionate Father. You see that sort of thing a number of times, Psalm 103, for example. But it was much more typical of Old Testament religion for the Israelites to view God as their great King in heaven, who nevertheless came down to be close to his people through his grace. He came to be near to them in his tent of meeting, yet kept a safe distance from them, those sinners that would be destroyed if they entered into his holiest place. So there were barriers, there were walls, there were curtains that kept them at a safe distance. When Jesus accomplished our redemption, he brought us into a new intimacy with God. And I've given a good deal of attention to this, but friends, once more, it won't hurt. The New Testament calls it adoption, that new intimacy that Christ has given us through his redeeming work. Adoption through God's grace in his Son, Jesus. And our risen Lord hinted about this as soon as he came out of the tomb. The risen Christ told Mary Magdalene he was going to his God and Father in heaven. And you may remember in the same breath, Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, this God to whom he goes is the God of the disciples as well. And his Father in heaven is their Father. You remember that very interesting thing he says there in John 20, verse 17? He says to Mary Magdalene, go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's an extraordinary union we have with Christ. Not a natural one, but one through the adoption of grace so that we can call his God and Father, our God and Father. By his sacrificial death, Jesus paid for our sins. He satisfied God's just wrath against us. And he tore down the temple curtain. In the moment of his death, you recall later in Matthew's gospel, you can read it there. In the moment of his death, that temple curtain was torn down from top to bottom. That curtain that kept filthy sinners from entering into God's holy presence, no more. The barrier removed. Perfect peace between God and those blood-bought, redeemed, and adopted children of his in Christ Jesus. Through his blood and righteousness alone, we believers have this new status of sonship. And it means you may call out to God with this extraordinary intimacy by the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. He would have been completely right if he had chosen to be a severe judge toward us, punish us sinners in his terrible wrath. But in his amazing grace, God chose instead to be a loving father to us. To save us, to take us in Christ to be his beloved children, so that we receive his unending favor, his kindness and care, in spite of all of our sins. Jesus teaches us to call God our Heavenly Father because we need to know in all of our praying, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves us in Christ with an amazing love, an unconditional and eternal love. We cannot possibly think that we have his attention, his care, his concern because we are worthy of it. We're not at all. We're sinners when he saved us. We are sinners still. But God loved us so much that he gave up his own son to die for our sins, and he sent his spirit into our hearts so that we would receive adoption through his grace. If this is the kind of love the Father has for you, instead of doubting him, you must trust that he will hear your prayer, that he will give you whatever you ask in accordance with his will, his loving and gracious will toward you in Christ. Dear saints, in your prayers, always keep in mind that you are talking to your Heavenly Father, who has set upon you his unconditional love in Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that he desires to hear your prayers, no matter what. As long as you are repenting of sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, he loves to hear your prayers. This is truly the part of the prayer at the beginning where we are praying in Jesus' name. Now, I've given you a couple of sermons that have to do with that idea of praying in Jesus' name. We don't see Jesus telling us to pray here in Matthew 6 or Matthew 7 in his name. He does that in John 16. But friends, this is to pray in Jesus' name, isn't it? From the beginning of our prayer and throughout. To understand that you're standing before the God of heaven is a beloved child before your most perfectly loving Father. Keep in mind then that he desires to hear your prayers and that he has not only the power but also the purpose to answer your prayers. So the Catechism tells us that we are to address God with awe, but it is to be a childlike awe and trust in our God and Father. Precisely because he loves us so much in Christ. We do not fear him as some strange king, but honor and revere him as our Father in heaven. There must be a real fear in our approach because of God's holiness and his majesty. But at the same time, mixed with that awe and fear, there must be a precious peace in our souls as we approach this God who has so greatly loved us in his Son Jesus. And that peace must be especially characterized by a hearty trust in God. The Catechism alludes to our Lord's teaching in Matthew 7, where Jesus points out the fact that earthly fathers are evil men. You earthly fathers, just like I know about myself, you know that you are a sinner, you are evil, but when your children ask for some food, you readily give it to them. Your child asks for bread, you don't give your child a stone. Your child asks for some fish, you don't give a snake. Well, we're sinful fathers. We stumble in so many ways, but we readily give good food to our hungry children when they ask. Jesus says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" See, how much more? You can trust earthly sinful fathers to give good things to their children. How much more can you trust your holy God and Father in heaven, in whom there's no darkness, no sin at all? No unfaithfulness to his beloved children. How much more can you trust him to give us good things when we ask in faith? He's not like sinful fathers on earth. He is that holy Father in heaven who loves us so much he gave his absolutely holy Son, Jesus, to suffer and die for our salvation. We're to be certain that when we ask, he will give what is good to us. And our Heavenly Father is not like weak fathers on earth, who at times are unable to provide for our children, right? We may want to, but we're unable to do it. God is our Almighty Father, who has not only the purpose, but also the sovereign power to do so much more than all we ask or even think. We believers must then have in our prayers a heartfelt trust that God the Father will hear us and will answer our prayers because of his sovereign grace and efficacious love. Believe the promise that Jesus so often makes to us in his word. Friends, believe that the promise he makes here in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Only remember, dear saints, Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father. For we do not come to know God in isolation from other people, but rather through fellowship and discipleship in his church, alongside of all those other beloved children of God, redeemed and adopted through his grace in Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.